All right, we're going to dive right into the passage this morning, first thing. So we are in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. And if you have not, well, I'll mention this in a moment, if you have not been with us for the last few weeks, and if you're not familiar with Galatians, this starts off, this could be a little shocking right at the beginning. Here's Paul's words to them. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, that all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Okay. Hopefully we can answer some of the questions that might arise out of that passage and help us to make sense of it. Let me ask you, I want to begin with my own question this morning. Have you ever felt duped by someone or some organization? Have you ever fallen for something that you probably shouldn't have? Maybe you realized it afterwards. Maybe even going into it, you had some misgivings, but you still took that step. And then afterwards, you're like, oh my goodness, what on earth was I thinking? Or maybe you said, I wasn't thinking. Where was my brain at that moment? Maybe it was an internet scam or relationship or a job that you took, or maybe 6 months ago you picked the Seahawks to go to the Super Bowl. And maybe you've asked yourself, how could I fall for this? How could I have fallen for that? We've all been there undoubtedly in some way, shape, or form at some point in our lives. And that is exactly the question that Paul is beginning with here at the start of this passage. And it flows right out of everything else he has written thus far. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul has been building the case for the reliability and the sufficiency of Jesus. And he's been doing that mostly through the lens of his own faith journey, his own interaction with others and what he has come to believe and so forth. So that's been the primary lens, we might say, through which he has tried to make his point about the sufficiency of Jesus. Chapter 3 then begins a new section where Paul conveys the same theological truths about Jesus. There's a lot of repetition in Galatians, actually. But now he does it through different lenses. Now he's looking at it through the lens of the Holy Spirit and the Old Testament. He does it through the lens of their experience of the Holy Spirit. So what they have experienced, not his experience, but theirs, and then also through the Old Testament. So, as I said, there's a lot of repetition in Galatians. It, quite frankly, it makes it a challenging letter to preach through so that we don't have the exact same sermon every single Sunday. But fortunately, Paul does this through some different lenses, and quite frankly, we need to hear this multiple times just as they did. I don't know how familiar you might be with marketing principles. My undergrad degree was from the UW in business marketing, and so I learned a little bit, but I've forgotten most of it. But there's this thing called the Rule of Seven that says that before someone really gets a marketing message, like from a company, an advertising kind of thing, whether it's radio or TV or print or online or whatever, before it kind of registers with people and they actually consciously make a decision, yes or no, about whatever it is you're marketing, It takes 7 times for people to get to that point. They got to hear that message or see that message or read it, encounter it in some way, 7 different times before it really even starts to register with them. That's why companies will run the same ad every week on a weekly television show. Or they'll run the same ad on a radio program. Do you ever notice if you listen to the radio, especially if you listen to kind of the same segment every week, you hear the same ads over and over and over from day to day to day to day. That's why advertisers, week after week will advertise on the same show, or like football games, you see the same ads week after week, right? Maybe at the Super Bowl you'll see something different, and there are not going to be many repetitive ones because at $5.5 million this year for a 30-second ad. $5.5 million for a 30-second ad. There's only so much people want to invest in that one and do that, right? You only do that maybe for one ad. Maybe you do a couple of them. But we need to hear things multiple times. We need repetition, okay? Repetition is needed. Can I say that again? Repetition is needed. One more time from all of you. What is it? And to make sure we get it, one more time. Repetition is needed. And we get that here in Galatians. But thankfully, Paul shifts the lens through which we view this. We get a little different take on it. And he does that here in chapter 3. And he gets into these new lenses with a couple of questions. And if you had not read the first 2 chapters, as I said a moment ago, this would kind of jump off the page at you as kind of, just rather harsh maybe, right? But he's been building up to this point. You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? Yeah, who has pulled the wool over your eyes? How could you fall for that? It is strong language. It's not overdone here in the English translation of it. Sometimes we need a cold splash of water in the face to wake us up and snap us out of a funk that we are in or a belief that we've fallen into. And that's exactly what this is. He reminds them that they then heard all about Jesus and the message of Christ crucified, and that they believed that message about righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. They came to believe in that. They heard that message, they believed it, they trusted it. And apparently, when they believed the message, the Holy Spirit came upon them and did some serious working in their lives and in the different churches that he's writing to here. And because that's where Paul goes to first. That's the first thing he gets to here in this chapter, is their experience of God's moving in them because of their belief. And there are several questions that he asks this. I don't know if you noticed, but the whole first paragraph is a bunch of questions, basically. I think it's 6 or 7 of them. And there's 3 of them I want to highlight on here in just a moment. But questions, we can learn from this a little bit, and you probably know this as well, but questions are a good way, a great way, to get someone thinking about something and wrestling with stuff in their life. Statements will oftentimes cause people to dig in their heels. But you start asking questions, it invites them into the dialogue to consider things, to reflect. In his commentary on Galatians, Walter Hansen, I mentioned him last week as well, or 2 weeks ago, he says that the questions, and the phrase he says that they break the grip of illusions. So they help us to see things more clearly. It helps to see our lives more clearly, what's going on, what we actually believe, and so forth, and how we're living that out. So Paul asks some questions. It's a smart move to do. And there are 3 of them that stand out of these 6 or 7. There are 3 in particular that are kind of the key ones. Verse 2, he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So he takes them back to when they first heard the gospel message and when they responded to it, to remember how that impacted them and how God's Spirit moved and impacted them. And this is important for us to do as well. That whenever we might go through a dry spell in our journey of faith, or we've fallen for something, we've been duped maybe and mixing something in with the gospel message, and we have our own foolish thinking and so forth, it's important then to go back to those times when God's Spirit moved powerfully. Maybe it was when you first became a Christian, or maybe it was sometime later on. In this case, Paul's taken back to when they first believed. But it could have happened at any time in our journey of faith, and maybe multiple times. So reflect on those times and remember those. I mentioned in a sermon this fall about how some people prayed for me, and I asked them to do this for my back, because my lower back had been really sore, really causing me a lot of issues for a number of months at that point. And they prayed for me, and the Spirit moved in powerful ways to the point that, and I this can be kind of creepy if you haven't heard me share this before, but I felt things in my back move. And it was very odd for me, and I wasn't expecting that, but I can still to this day remember that. And I reflect on that. My back wasn't 100% healed at that moment, but it was like 50 or 60% better. And I reflect back on that, and it reminds me, yeah, God's Spirit is with me. God's Spirit moves. I also sometimes reflect back on how 10 months into my relationship with Gwen, and we were friends at that time, that we had a defining the relationship talk. And she told me, and these are her exact words, she said, "Brian, I will never date you." That's what she said. There was more to the conversation than that, but she uttered those exact words. About 2 months later, after she said that, she started dating me. About 6 months after that, she said yes when I proposed to her. And about 6 months after that, she said, "I do," at the marriage altar. So you talk about a miracle. On a weekly and almost daily basis, I thank God for that. In about a year, like 13 months, she went from never going to date you to standing with me getting married before Pastor Al at the marriage altar in front of all those people. So I think about that. I think about that on a weekly and almost daily basis, about how God moved to change her heart. And my prayer is, Lord, don't let her heart change back to where it once was. Just keep it going, please. And in both of those instances, honest to goodness, I didn't do a thing. I didn't do anything. I just trusted God. I believed that He would heal me. And I believed that God had a plan for my future. You know, and as far as marriage goes or relationships, whether it included Gwen or not at that point, I just trusted God for that. And then the Holy Spirit moved. I didn't do anything. So Paul asks them this question about how they received the Spirit, which reminds them that it's not by anything that they've done. It was by what they believed. And so he's taking them back to that point when they first believed and how God's Spirit then moved powerfully in their lives. And we want to reflect back on those things in our lives as well. The second question that he asks is about their progress in the Spirit. And this is verse 3. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? So this is getting to their spiritual growth, or lack thereof in this case. They started out well, but then they slid into a works righteousness kind of thing, a works-based religion, a religion of laws and legalities and have-tos, and they were influenced by Jewish Christians, and we talked about this 2 or 3 weeks ago, maybe a couple times, who had come down from Jerusalem and apparently had influenced them into regards to this, and they said that that you need to become Jewish in order to follow Jesus. That's what they said. Like, look, you're following a Jewish Messiah. So in order to do that, you need to become Jewish and go through certain rituals and follow certain laws. And the Galatian churches, the people in them, started to do that. So they started out well, believing, but they've slipped, and now their spiritual growth trajectory, their discipleship trajectory, is not going in the right direction. And so Paul asked this question to get them thinking about that. You started out great. Are you going to finish by means of the flesh? Is that where you're headed? Really? And then the third question is this. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So what we see here is that the Spirit has moved in the lives of the people in these churches, whether they're Jewish or not. And by and large, you know, they would not have been. Whether they follow Jewish customs and rituals or not, God's Spirit has moved in powerful ways. And he's getting them to think about that so that they'd realize that they don't need to do anything. They don't need to do any of this legalistic stuff that's been imported into their church and into their lives that these outsiders are saying that they need to do. God has clearly blessed them before any of that stuff came in. You know, you believed, and look what God did. Why are you now getting into this other stuff? So he's getting them to think about their experience of God through these questions. And at the heart of it all is, did you do some religious thing to make this happen? Did you follow some law to make this happen? Or did you simply believe? And the answer is, all they did was believe in the gospel message of Christ crucified and resurrected. Jesus did everything for them. Their doing, if you want to call it that, is believing. That's their response. So Paul gets them to reflect on their experience of God. Then beginning in verse 6, he changes lenses to Old Testament references, what you and I would call Old Testament, Paul would just call it the Scriptures, Old Testament references to continue making his point. So he points to Abram. Many of you are perhaps familiar with Abram. He has a name change later to Abraham. We looked at him a couple months ago in our series on the names of God, because he has an encounter with God where God says, I'm Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And that's the name that we looked at on that particular Sunday in that series. So a little after that passage we looked at on that Sunday, Abram then laments that he doesn't have any children. He's lamenting to God about this. He has a dream about it, in fact. And God leads him outside and says to him, Abram, look up at the stars of the sky. Can you count them all? And Abram's like, well, no, of course he can't. There's too many. And the God says, so shall your offspring be. Okay. And then the next verse in Genesis is one that Paul quotes here in Galatians 3, verse 8. Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So what did he do to be right with God, to have righteousness in God's eyes? He believed God. That's it. No works, no laws about it. And so Paul is telling the Galatians, and now I would suggest to you us, as we read this a couple thousand years later, that those who believe in Jesus are one of those children. It's a spiritual ancestry. We are the spiritual descendants of Abraham's. Maybe some of you learned the song as a kid. It goes like this. If you don't want to hear me sing a solo, you're welcome to sing along. Father Abraham had many kids. Many kids had Father Abraham. And I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And then it goes on. And you don't want me singing in the worship band based on that, do you, Paul? No, I don't even answer. That's okay. You don't need to. And it goes on. It repeats like five or six times. And each time you add a hand motion, and you do both, and then you do the leg motion. And pretty soon you get to the end, and the last line is turn around, sit down. And you're grateful for the end at that point and getting to do that because you're pooped out after all the hand and leg motions and singing the song over and over and over. Okay? But it conveys truth. We are God's children through faith. It's our belief in what Jesus has done. The connection to Abraham is nice. They were Abraham's children in that sense, the spiritual children. But ultimately, it's all pointing to our heavenly Father, and we are his children. That's the ultimate connection that Paul is making for us here. Our faith is in God, not in Abraham. But like him, it's our faith that makes us right with God, that gives us this place of righteousness. We are God's children. And this is an important thing to grasp. This is our identity as members of God's family, of God's children. And we're not the in-laws or the outlaws or the one in the family that we hesitate to acknowledge is a part of the family. We're God's children, and God loves that. God loves you, and he proclaims that, and he clings to you. He doesn't shun you. We are his children. He loves us dearly. That's our identity. And this is crucial for the Galatians, because they were struggling with their place of identity, with their identity piece. A lot of them would have been previously involved in pagan religions, whether it was stuff that came with the spread of the Roman Empire or something that had been a part of their tradition going back generations and generations even before that. And they've left that to follow Jesus. So they've let go of one identity, and they're moving into this new identity as Jesus followers. So, you know, a little bit in kind of this new place, maybe some uncertainties and some questions still. And then they've got these Jewish Christians who come to them from Jerusalem and tell them, well, if you're going to follow a Jewish Messiah, you got to become Jewish. And let's be honest, that sounds kind of logical, especially if you're kind of new and not really sure about all this. So that sounds great. So now their identity is starting to swing in that direction, doing all this stuff that these guys said they needed to do. But Paul is saying here, wait. You are in a great family of faith, and all it takes is believing in Jesus. That's what it's based on. That's all it is. It's a family of faith. It's not a family of laws or a family of a nationality. It's not about an identity based on nationality or race or achievements or legalisms. It's based on Jesus. That is your identity. That's your heritage. That's your people. That's what matters. So stay centered on Jesus. That is Paul's message. And I wonder if our churches and if we Christians individually communicate that message well today. Do we communicate that well today? Do we communicate that it's faith in Jesus alone that matters? Or do we, perhaps unintentionally and accidentally, do we add in something more? That there's another identity that goes along with following Jesus. And I think this is a crucial thing for us to think about. Because more and more people from around the world are moving here, for example, to Kirkland, and their initial identity is found in something else. Right? Their nationality or their family or some of their community that they have left as they have moved here. And I found out this week, in fact, I had not written those words until I found out this information I want to share with you. I don't even know how I came across this. I came across some demographic information. I don't remember why. You and I were having a conversation, Glenn, about something. And I got on, I looked up some demographic stuff about Kirkland. And I realized then later in the week as I was preparing the message, I'm like, wait a minute, I read something this week that pertained to this exactly. So here's the statistic I came across. 22.8, and this is out of U.S. Census Bureau stuff. 22.8% of Kirkland's population was not born in the United States. Not just that they have like an ethnic heritage that's from another country and their parents or their grandparents moved here, you know, a generation or two before or something like that. 22.8%, almost a quarter, of Kirkland residents were not born in the United States of America. That was news to me. I was rather surprised at that, to be honest. I mean, I know there's been a lot of changes around here. But I just kind of assumed that there was a generation or two of being here, at least in America somewhere, and then moving here to Kirkland. It's probably true with other I didn't look at Bellevue and Redmond and Woodinville and other neighboring towns, but I bet their statistics are similar. So people move here from another country. Their identity is kind of in flux, like the Galatian Christians. Then maybe they come to a church like ours because someone invited them, or they come across a service online. And this is an opportunity for us to help them find their identity as a child of God, to find their identity in Christ. Or people could be in flux in regards to their identity for any of a number of reasons. Loss of a job, a divorce, death of a loved one, a significant health change that's making a change in their life, maybe in their lifestyle. All kinds of things that we could be looking at that help us, that lead us into a place of identity crisis, we might even say. And I wonder if we meet people well in that place. Or do we sometimes mix in other messages? Much like the Jewish Christians brought a message to the Galatians of Jesus plus something more is what they needed. Do we ever do that, even if it's accidentally? We want to combat that. The Lausanne Covenant is a theological statement that was created in the 1970s. I think the initial gathering of theologians and church leaders was in 1974 in Lausanne, Switzerland. That's why it's named the Lausanne Covenant. And there's a whole thing called the Lausanne Movement as well. Our denomination affirms Lausanne Covenant. It's part of our missions, in particular, theology. And that's some of what the Lausanne Covenant is really kind of built around, is evangelism and missions and how we do that. And one statement, there's a couple of statements that really jumped off the page at me this week. But I'll share one of them with you. It reads this: missions have all too frequently exported with the gospel an alien culture. And churches, and by that I mean churches in these other lands, in the place where the gospel is being preached, and churches in these foreign lands have sometimes been in bondage to culture rather than to scripture. And I wonder if we are exporting a gospel into our own community that is causing people to be in bondage to cultural stuff rather than to scripture. To think that it's this other stuff that matters, and you've got to be like this and do this in order to follow Jesus. Are we mingling the two, even if it's unintentional? Are we ourselves, in our own faith journey, caught up in that in some way? That we found our identity in something other than or along with Jesus as God's children? If we've got some commingling going on, then there's a good chance that that is then carrying over to and spilling out in our relationship with others, and is going to be an obstacle to helping people find their identity as children of God through faith in Jesus. We need to assess our own discipleship trajectory. Just as Paul was asking the Galatian churches, hey, you started great. What's your direction? Are you going to finish in the flesh? Where are you headed? Where are we headed in our own trajectory, in our own discipleship to Jesus? And we want to do this for our own sake and then also for the sake of our witness out in the world around us. So there's some application for you. We'll come back to that very briefly at the end. And then briefly in the last few verses, Paul continues in the Old Testament. He's got a number of quotes in there from Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Habakkuk, that continue just to hammer this point home. And again, in a nutshell, he's imploring them to let go of this works righteousness. You can't do it by the law. They don't need to become Jewish to follow Jesus. Jesus is enough. And then in verse 14, he brings it back to the Spirit. That's where we began today's message in verse 1, talking about the Spirit. So he goes full circle. He comes right back to where he began there. Though the name of the theme of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, then continues on through the rest of the letter to Galatians. Many of you are familiar with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, for example. So we'll see that in a number of weeks here. So the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus to be with us is a blessing and is a sign that God is with us and for us and that we have righteousness in his eyes. Paul's coming back to that theme, that we have a right relationship with him. And it all comes through faith in Jesus. That's where we get that. So we started with Paul's questions in the first few verses. They help the Galatian churches to break the grip of an illusion about their walk with Jesus. And so I want to end with a couple of questions as well that reiterate some I've already asked. Is your faith, is our faith together collectively as a church, is there any commingling with something other than the gospel? And a second question that is framing it just a little bit differently, basically the same thing, but is our identity found in Jesus alone? Hopefully, our answers are no to the first question and yes to the second one. We don't want to be foolishly bewitched into making our faith and our identity centered on anything other than Jesus. Even when our faith is tiny, Jesus uses the example of a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds. Even if you have a faith the size of a mustard seed, that is enough. Why? Because it's not about us. It's not about anything we do, even our faith. It's about Jesus. He is sufficient. This frees us up then to simply live out our faith, shining the light of Christ, being his hands and feet in the world, going where the Spirit leads us, living as the Spirit leads us, interacting with others as the Spirit leads us, loving our neighbors as we love ourselves, so that others might hear the good news of Jesus as well. So I pray that that would be the kind of faith that we have, and that we would not foolishly fall for anything else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the good news of Jesus Christ, for his life, his death, his resurrection. Lord, help each and every one of us to be centered on that, to find our identity as children of God, children of yours, through faith in your Son, Jesus. If that's new for us, Lord, or if we've gotten sideways with you somewhere, somehow we've let something get commingled in there, Lord, open us up to that. Help us to listen to these questions that Paul asks and that we've had in the message that maybe will help us to think about our own journey of faith and where we are. And Lord, bring us wherever we've strayed off. Lord, bring us back to Jesus. May he be our foundation for life and the only thing that we live for. We pray it in the life-giving name of Jesus and all of God's children said together, amen.